God, how many people are excited for a new year? Yes, I love that. I love this time of year because it's the transition, and I like that sense of expectation. It's like, what's going to happen in this next year, you know, as I look forward? I just am excited because God is at work, and he's doing good things, and I want to see what the Lord is going to do in life in this next year. Last Sunday, I left you with the words of John Wesley ringing in your ears. If you were here, I hope you took that with you. John Wesley, that British preacher who traveled on horseback 250,000 miles, remember? The equivalent of 10 times around the circumference of the earth on a horse. Makes me saddle sore just to think about it. Preached 40,000 sermons, and on his deathbed, propped himself up on one arm, shook himself back to consciousness just before he died, and said to his daughter, "Best of all, God is with us." And then, to make sure that she heard, he said it again, "Best of all, God is with us." And those were the last words he ever spoke. And that touched my heart. John Wesley was a man who held deep in his heart and mind a profound vision of the awesome reality of God. That's the thing. He was a man who was moved with the vision of God. So that at the end of his life, he could say these words. Essentially, you know what he said? He said, "Emmanuel." It's printed on the front of your bulletin. It's still there. Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. And at the end of his life, he could say those words as a summation of his thinking, of his heart, of his longing, of the message that he wanted to communicate to his daughter, to the world. He could say those words. But you know the reason why they're so powerful? It's because he knew how to fill in the blank of what that means. Well, what does it mean to say that God is with us? John Wesley, being a man who had had a powerful personal experience of the gospel in his life, who had a turning point in his life. Actually, years ago, he visited Savannah, Georgia, where he came and he ministered in America when it was just a colony, just a little city just getting planted there. And it was a complete failure. He failed miserably, and he went home in shame. Back to England. And it was after that he had this personal experience where he began to understand the gospel. He began to understand the glory of God in the gospel of Christ. He saw who God truly was, and it radically changed his life. And that's when he got on that horse and he started writing and he started preaching. He had a profound vision of the awesome reality of God, and it changed his life and it moved him forward through all things. And my question for us this morning is, what about us? And what about us? What about you? Do you have a profound vision of the reality of God in your life? Because that is what you need moving forward into 2015. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We're going to open up the scriptures this morning. We're going to the book of Psalms, Psalm 27. Raise your hand if you need a Bible and find your way to Psalm 27. David is the author of this psalm, and David is a man who had a profound personal vision of the awesome reality of God in his life. I think if you could characterize David in any one sentence, you'd say, this is a man who knew God. This is a man who saw the reality of God in his life, and it transformed his life. It changed his life. Psalm 27 is what we might call the no fear psalm. No fear. Remember those t-shirts? No fear. It's the no fear psalm because three times in the first three verses, he's going to mention fear. And he's basically going to say, I have none. I have no fear, no fear, no fear, no fear. That's David in Psalm 27. And then in verse 4, we find out why. Take a look at it, Psalm 27. a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. It's the no fear David. I can see him with the t-shirt on even now, with the sword and a shield. No fear. Isn't that awesome? But how do you get that? How do you get there? How do you get that mindset in your life? What does it take to live a life of no fear? Well, he tells us in the next verse. This is the key. This is what we're going to talk about today. Verse 4. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. It's kind of weird, isn't it, when you read the psalm? It just turns a corner. You go, where did that come from? He's talking about enemies, adversaries, armies, people that want to destroy him. And he's saying, I have no fear, I have no fear, I have no fear. And all of a sudden, he just totally changes the whole mood, the whole theme of it. He says, this one thing that I've asked of the Lord, this one thing that I'm going to seek after in my life, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire of him. See, that's the key. That's what it takes. David knows the only way I'm going to make it in a broken world like this, filled with pain and suffering and hurt and enemies and adversaries and dangers, the only way to conquer the fear in my life is to have a profound vision of the reality of God. That's the thing. That's what we learn from David. We learn it from John Wesley. We learn it from David. You know what? We learn it really from every person who has really been a strong believer in their life, a strong follower of Christ in their life. It's their vision of who the Lord is that sustains them, that carries them through. And so verse 4 is really the key to the psalm. But let's read the rest because we get to the end, and I think the ending is also key to the psalm. Look at verse 5. So now we're back to the troubles. For he will hide me in the shelter, in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. Now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry out loud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. And my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage and wait for the Lord. You know, you wonder at the end of that psalm, who's he talking to? Is he talking to himself? Wait for the Lord. Be strong. be courageous in the Lord. Did you notice that the psalm, it sounds a little less confident at the end than it did at the beginning? Did you notice that? It's like, the Lord is my salvation, I will not fear, even if an army come against me, no problem, no fear. And then at the end he's like, Lord, please hear my prayer. Don't let my enemies triumph over me. Do you notice that there's a change of tone in it? And at the end, it's like there's a choice being made. There's a decision being made. It's, I believe, I will believe. I believe I'll see the goodness of the Lord. And then he says, wait on the Lord. There's a choice to be made here. What are you going to do? You going to wait on the Lord or not? That's the issue. This morning's sermon is a sermon of seeking the Lord. It's a sermon of seeking the face of God. It's a sermon about building a personal vision of the reality of God. Let's call it the beauty of God. Build your own personal vision of the beautiful reality of God. That's what I want to say to you this morning as you head into 2015. Now, it's kind of cool for me because I was presented with, last night, the choice of a message because I wasn't on the schedule to preach this morning. Christopher is supposed to be here preaching this message. You might notice he has his sermon title here in the bulletin, which is The Bread of Anxious Toil. I'm not going to speak about that at all. I got the dreaded text message that came in, and it was Christopher saying, I'm sick, I have the flu, but I'm really going to try hard to, do this sermon tomorrow. And I thought, well, we'll see about that. And so what did I do? I went to the movies with my grandkids. Now, I would never do that. If I was doing a sermon, I would never go to the movies with my grandkids. So there we were, Maureen and I, with, now, this is a true story, a one-year-old, a four-year-old and a seven-year-old. A one-year-old at the movies. It's amazing. Wild the Amazing Baby. He sits and watches the whole movie. It's just incredible. So there we are. And we're at Bridgeport and we're sitting there and we're watching the penguins of Madagascar. And I am thinking, I'm really glad I don't have a gun because I'd blow my brains out right now. Because after 8 previews of cartoons, I was done. I was ready to go, And I got my 4-year-old on my lap, and he's screaming out, that's so funny! Grandpa, that's so funny! And I'm like, shh, 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 shh. No, that's hilarious! And he's just yelling out through the whole movie. And then I came home, and there was another dreaded message on my phone. I'm really sick. I don't think I'm going to make it. And I'm like, okay, showtime. We're going to have to pull something together here. And I went to my office and I prayed and I said, this is kind of cool because it's the new year and I didn't have anything planned. And so I want to know, what is the one thing I could say to this congregation that would literally change their lives for 2015? Like, what would it be? Of all the things that could be shared, what piece of pastoral advice could I pass on? And this is what came to me. Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing have I asked, that I will seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I might gaze at the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his tabernacle. Just that one thing. David knows he can't actually live in the temple. Nobody lived in the temple. Temple isn't a place where people lived. What's David talking about? David is saying, I want a life experience, which essentially is knowing the presence of God in my life. Everywhere I go, every day of the year, that I know that God is with me, that I perceive that, and that I have the wisdom and the experience, the ability to actually see who he truly is. I want to see the beauty of the Lord. Okay? If I could give you one piece of advice going into 2015, it would be this. Build your own personal vision of the awesome reality of God. You need to build that in your life. I want to be like John Wesley. I want to prop myself on one elbow at the end of my life, and you know, after having hopefully not ridden on a horse for however many thousands of miles, but serving the Lord, and say, best of all, God is with us. But the reason that I'd be so fired up about that is because I actually know who God is, who is with us. So how are you going to take Emmanuel with you? How are you going to take the message of Christmas? You know, it's so cool. It's like, God is with us, Emmanuel, that's so great. What a great idea. How are you going to take that with you? How are you going to live that out each and every day of your life if you don't know who God is, who is with you? Who is the God who is with you? How do you fill in the blank of what that means? When you say, you know, God is with me, well, what do you mean by that? What is your picture of God? What is your vision of God? Your faith can never transcend your view of God. We always like to say we cannot trust him as we really should until we see him as he really is. And so your view of God is all important. But what do you do to work on that view of God? How do you build that view of God? And what happens if you don't? Well, here's the thing about Psalm 27 that I find really fascinating is that he begins with this bold statement, I have no fears, I have no fears, God is with me. And at the end, he's kind of praying and going, Lord, help me here with, you know, with my enemies. And you know the reason why? It's because those bold statements of faith at the beginning of the psalm, they're bold statements of faith in the face of the difficulties of life. It's a wrestling match. I like to think of it as the wrestling match of fear and faith in life. Have you ever had the wrestling match of fear and faith in your life? Do you know what that's like to experience in your life? You know, David had that. His fears were real. Let's not oversimplify what the Bible teaches us about the promises of God. He gives us amazing, true promises, and at the same time, he says, you need to figure out how to live by these in your life, in your real life experience. And sometimes that's a struggle to do that. On one day, I'm like, I believe in God, absolute confidence, and the next day, I'm like, yeah, I'm not so sure, where are you, Lord? Help me here. You know what I mean? Have you ever had the wrestling match of fear and faith in your life? Think of a time in your life that was perhaps the most fearful time in your life, your greatest fear that you ever had to wrestle with in your life. There's a good chance that that fear that you wrestled with had to do with something that was beyond your control. Most of our greatest fears had to do with two things. One is something's out of our control, and number two, what's at stake is something that's very precious to us. Isn't that the formula for fear? Something super precious to us, and it's out of our control. I mean, that's the case. I was in a parking structure downtown Portland years ago, and I heard above me in the next level some woman screaming, help me, my son is lost, I've lost my son. And this poor woman, her toddler, had wandered away in the parking lot, and then he was gone. And she was terrified. You could feel it in her voice, and everybody in that parking structure was electrified. You know, we started running looking for the child because it was a situation she felt out of control, and that which was most precious to her was at stake. That's the formula for fear. You know what I'm talking about. Have you ever wrestled with fear like that in your life? The most fearful moment in my entire life, it actually wasn't a moment, it took place over about a month period of time, and I slept with a loaded gun on the nightstand right next to me. And the reason why is because the pastors of our church had been threatened with death by a group of Satan worshipers because we had offended them. I don't know how. But we had offended them by something that was said at our church, and then they threatened to kill the pastors and their families. They actually came. We were conducting a funeral service at a funeral home, and they came and they held us hostage inside this funeral home for hours. They had automatic weapons. We were surrounded by police, and it was a fearful deal. But then when we left, we were told, they're going to kill your family. Now, that's a fearful thing. It was totally out of control. I did not own a gun, but I had a friend who did. And I went, you know, right to him, and I said, can I borrow your gun? And I went home, and I put the gun on the dresser next to me, right next to my Bible. And I was trying to work out the theology of protecting your family. I'm like, now, what is the Bible? Turn the other cheek and this whole thing. And it's like, I'm like, I don't know about that. I got a gun here, and I got a Bible. And I got my family. And I guess I'm going to work out the theology of it later. And that's genuinely where I was, you know. And I was terrified because they had killed and tortured people before. And actually, the guy who's the head guy in this organization is doing life in prison for murder right now. So, I mean, this was a real thing in our lives. And I was gripped by fear. And in the wrestling match between fear and faith, you know, what do you do? What do you do? Because it's real. I feel like it's one of those cage matches. I was in a movie once and they showed a preview of like the ultimate cage fight championship or something that was going to be shown in the movie theaters. And they had these two guys just pummeling each other. Ladies and gentlemen, in this corner in the red trunks, we have faith. And in this corner in the blue trunks, we have fear. And they're just going at it. That was my heart for a period of time. Now, there's only one thing that could pull me out of that, the grip of fear. This is what I learned. There's only one thing that could pull me out, and it was my view of God. It was my vision of God. Because the more that I thought about the bad guys and the circumstances, and I reviewed all the stuff that they had done and the potentialities and all these different things, the more fearful I got and the more out of control I felt. And as I trained myself instead to think about the reality of God and his promises in that wrestling match, it began to transform. Not overnight, but slowly, slowly my faith started to rise up. And I begin to acknowledge, I actually do believe that there is a God who is in control, that he loves me, that he has a plan. And whatever happens, it's in God's hands. You know what I mean? That's the wrestling match of fear and faith. And what's at the center of it? Well, we learn it in Psalm 27. Psalm 27 is the wrestling match of fear and faith psalm. And at the center of it is verse 4. Let's read it again. You might want to memorize this verse. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Isn't it weird that that verse comes in a psalm that's filled with problems, troubles, enemies, threats, fears? That verse comes. Why? Because David knows. He goes, this is the key right here. If I can just be in a place in my life where I can see the true reality of who God is, then my faith will be victorious in any situation. To live in the victory of faith over fear, you must never let your fears, hurts, or problems become bigger than God in your mind. Okay, that's the principle. To live in the victory of faith, you can never let your fears, your hurts, your problems become bigger than God in your mind or in your heart. But that's a challenge, isn't it? Because I can't see God, but I can see the bad guys. I see them. I pass them on the street. I hear the threats. And so that's very concrete and very tangible, but the beauty of God, the beauty of God, that sounds so abstract. How do you do battle against real live bad guys with the beauty of God? Well, that's what Psalm 27 is all about. He says, Lord, I've got to develop this personal vision of you. It is the pattern that we find throughout the Bible. You'll find it over and over and over again. Now, my second pick for the sermon today would have been Revelation chapter 4 and 5. I was leaning in that direction, and then I pulled back, and I went, no, Psalm 27. We're going with Psalm 27. But, you know, it's the same message. And I realized later, oh, it's the same message. Revelation 4. You know, the book of Revelation, right? Talk about troubles in the world. Talk about conflict. Talk about chaos. You know, it's like all hell is breaking loose. And what is Revelation chapter 4? Do you remember Revelation chapter 4? You know? The Apostle John, he heard a voice that said, come up here, and he was caught up. And there it says in Revelation 4, it says, and there I saw one who sat upon a throne. And his appearance was, and then he describes the appearance of God. And why is that vision placed in the book of Revelation right before all hell breaks loose? It's because there's only one way to really make it in a broken world, and that's your vision of God. So here's what I see in the scriptures over and over and over again. I see a grand vision of God, a grand vision of God, a grand vision of God given over and over and over again. And it's the fuel for faith in your life. So what are you going to do? David says, one thing I've asked of the Lord, this is it, this is what I need, is really just to see the reality of God. What are you going to do in your life? I want you to note something very carefully in verse 4 of Psalm 27. One thing I've asked of the Lord, that I will seek after. So it's one thing to ask, it's another to seek, right? And you do both. Asking is praying. So I want you to pray about this. Pray. Say, Lord, please show me more of who you are. Please let me understand the reality of who you are. So you pray about that, absolutely. But it's not enough just to pray. You must also seek that. In other words, you have to do something. You do something. It's the personal discipline of seeking God. We might call it seeking the face of God. In fact, that's what it is called in verse 8 of Psalm 27. You have said, seek my face, and my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. See, David heard this. David heard God say, you need to seek my face. And David says, okay, I'm going to seek your face. That's what it'll do. The face of God, the panayim in the Hebrew. It is the living presence of God. It's the face. It's who God is as a person. That's the face of God. Just to see who he really is. God says, seek my face. David says, good. Good, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to seek you in my life. Do you seek the face of God in your life? You need to do that. It needs to become a discipline of your life. Where is it that we find the face of God revealed? Well, you could say there's several places where we see the face of God revealed. Some people would say, well, we see God revealed in nature all around us, and you'd be absolutely right, because the Bible tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. And so you could look at the creation. You could go, I see something of God's handiwork there. There's a lot of people that say, yeah, I just go out in nature and I see God, and it's awesome. Well, you do see something of God in nature, and there's many wonderful truths that we can take away as we look at nature, but it's really not the full picture, is it? It's just a little bit of the picture. We need more than that. If we really want to have a sense of who God is, who he really is at a deeper level, we need God to reveal that to us, and he has. And that's why we go to the scriptures. We go to the Bible, because the Bible is the revelation of God to us through the story of what he's done in our world and in Christ. And as we read the record of what God has done, we're learning about his character, the character of God. in profound ways. So you can go in nature and you can look around, you can worship the Lord. You open your Bible. And as you do, you don't just ask for direction. See, this is the mistake we often make. We just open our Bible. We go, I need direction, Lord. Show me what to do. Should I take that job or not? Should I, you know, how do I raise my kids? What about my marriage, Lord? And we're looking for direction. And there's direction in the Bible, and it's true, and it's awesome, and it's important. But even more than that is God himself. It's the revelation of who God is. And the only way that you're going to make it in a broken world, in 2015, with whatever comes your way, I have no idea what's coming our way in 2015. I guess it all depends on what North Korea decides to do now, right? It's like, who knows? The world is just changing like every minute. Wow, I don't know what's coming our way in 2015. But do I know God? Do I know his character? Do I see his beauty? That's the question. Well, the scriptures are going to show me that. You're going to point me to Jesus. We learned about it last week. Emmanuel. We see the reality of God's beauty in the face of Jesus and everything that Jesus did. So I open the Gospels and I read about that. Nature, Scripture, Jesus as revealed in Scripture. And what about the Holy Spirit? Just the Holy Spirit just showing us. Take a look at this verse. How about 2 Corinthians and chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. Just pause and think about that one in connection to Psalm 27, verse 4. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. See, it's not just you sitting down with a Bible. It's you, the Word of God and the Spirit of God, sitting down together. And now the Holy Spirit wants to reveal to you truths of who God really is. Seek that in your life. Seek that. At the end of next year, you should be able to say, I have more of an awareness and understanding and a vision of who God truly is than I did a year ago. And it's more personal to me. It's touching my life. You need to do that. You need to seek that. It's the discipline of seeking the Lord. Will you do that in 2015? Now, I've brought with me today this journal, which I actually bought in Paris. And we walked down this one street every day past this super cool store that had journals in it. And I kept looking at the journals going, that's an awesome journal. I need to get that. And then I bought the journal, and then I was afraid to write in it. Have you ever done that? You buy a journal, and you go, that's so cool that I won't write in it because I'm going to wreck it. You know, I mean, I just don't feel worthy to write, you know, anything in here, and then it'll be dumb whatever I say, and you know, that type of thing. I go through that type of stuff. I figure if I type it in my computer, I can just hit delete, and you know, that's easy. So I had this journal, and it came to me actually last week. It came to me, and I wrote, there's my first entry in my journal. Don't look too close, it's private. I wrote my first entry in my journal. And I said, I know what this journal is for. I've got it. This journal is going to be my personal record of my vision of God. That's what it's going to be. I'm going to write only in this journal. And I have other places I can write things that I'm thinking or concerned with or whatever. But this journal, it's this really cool one from Paris in this nice leather cover with the cool color. This one only has in it my personal vision of who God is. Now, to write down a personal vision of who God is, it'd be really stupid if I just sat in a room with a blank, who do I think God is? I don't know. You know, and I just start writing down whatever idea pops in my head. I might be able to publish a great book, or not a great book, but a bad book with that, like a lot of people do these days. But the best thing for me to do would be to put this journal down and open this Bible next to it. And then as I just go through my Bible in this journal, every time I see something that I go, that's who God is. Look at, that's a revelation of the character of God. Look at, that shows me something about God that I would write it down. I have a verse and I write it down in my journal. And now I'm building my vision of God from God's word as the Holy Spirit is leading me. And I have a record of that. And then what do? To seek the face of the Lord? There's one further step. I have to pray. I have to pray about that. So this is what I do. I write down some truth about God that I find in his word. And I write some ideas about that on the page. And then I draw a line. And at the bottom, I write a prayer about my life. But there has to be a connection between that prayer and your life and something that you wrote down, that you see of the truth of God. You have to connect the dots. See, that's the way this works. You connect the dots. That's what a life of faith is. A life of faith in Christ is taking the revelation of God in the Bible, in the gospel, in Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, and applying it to your life. That's the wrestling match. That's when you win the wrestling match, you know? And so what if you did that this year? Get yourself a journal. You don't have to go to Paris to do it. You can get them anywhere. Get yourself a journal. Get yourself a pen. Get yourself your Bible. Start reading. And look for God. Not just for what to do. Look for God. And then start taking notes. And here's what you're going to find. I'll give you a hint. Here's what you're going to find in the biblical revelation of God. There are two dimensions of the biblical revelation of God. I'm going to give you the theological words, and then we'll just use the common words, right? The two dimensions are God's transcendence. Transcendence, that means beyond. He transcends. He's beyond. He's big. He's huge. He's majestic. With transcendence come all the power words for God. He is sovereign. He is almighty. He is perfect in wisdom. These are the transcendent qualities of God, and the Bible is filled with them. John says, I heard a voice say, come up here, and I looked, and there was one sitting upon a throne. That's a transcendent vision of God. He's sitting on a throne. What does a throne stand for? I guess it means he rules. Write it down. He's the ruler. He's the ruler. He's in control. Beautiful. Write it in your journal. That's awesome. At one dimension is the transcendence of God, but the other dimension is the immanence of God. Immanence. You know what immanence means? It means the closeness of God. Close. Transcendent means he's other. He transcends all things. Immanent means God is near. God is near. Here is the wonder of the Christian faith and the wonder of the gospel of Christ. It is that God is the transcendent, almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing God. And God is the immanent, loving, caring, gentle, present God. That's the wonder of the gospel. Didn't we say that last week? That's Emmanuel. That's God with us. But now we're filling in the blank. As we continue to look at Scripture and we write down those two things, always look for those two dimensions of who God is as you read in the Bible, as you're listening to sermons. You can take your journal to a sermon. You can write down, oh, I heard Pastor Guy say this, and that's a truth from God's word about who God is, and I'm writing it in my journal about the beauty of God. And as you do, then, you have to take the next step. I hope on Sunday you pray. I hope you don't just come here and pray. Okay, don't be just like, you know, I do my Christianity at church. That's where I do my Christianity. You have to go. This is like the filling station. You need to go, and then you need to pray. So take some time and take that truth and pray it now into your life. You pray by worshiping, by thanking, and by trusting God. I'm trusting you, Lord. to work. Thank you for this, who you are, and I trust you, Lord, to be that in my life, and I'm trusting you right now. Now, as you're doing that, you're in this wrestling match of faith and fear. You know, you're in the cage match, but you're going to win. You're going to win. Because it's all about who God is and not who you are. It's beautiful. That's the way it works. It's the beauty of God. It's the practice of seeking the Lord. And so I want you to get yourself a journal. We actually have reading guides that this was part of Christopher's sermon, so I'm plagiarizing his bit on this. But it was a Bible reading plan. Christopher's the great Bible reading plan guy. And so we have these at the Connect table. There's one that's a bigger version. It's like through the whole year. There's one that is a two-week guided tour for reading the Bible just to get you started. And that's pretty cool. And there's more reading courses. These are great. So you can't go wrong if you use one of these and you get in the Word, you get yourself a journal, you are looking for who God is, and you're looking at the beauty of God, and then you're praying that. All right, that's the way this works. Okay, I can't do it for you. And you haven't done it just because you came here and listened to me talk about it. You have to go do this. And if you seek the Lord in your life, then you're going to grow strong in faith. You're going to see what God does in your life. It's going to be an awesome thing. Let me tell you something about the beauty of God in Christ. And I'm telling you this because we're going to have communion today. It's a communion Sunday, and then we're going to have our prayer teams. So I want to talk just for a minute about the beauty of God in Christ. And we're going to do that from Isaiah 53. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there. And I'm going to read to you about the beauty of God. Okay, this is the beauty of God. Lord, let me see your beauty. Show me who you are. Here's the beauty of God in Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who has believed what he has heard from us? Verse 1. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. And this is the beauty of God in Christ. Isn't that weird? He had no form or majesty that we should look at him. He had no beauty that we should look at him. In verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And men would even hide their face from him. And yet, no doubt this is speaking of Jesus on the cross, where he was disfigured beyond recognition. And that's the beauty of God revealed, Emmanuel, God with us. It's a profound statement of gospel truth. This is what we believe as Christians. You know, in Islam, they do not believe that Jesus died on the cross. And so, in Islam, they actually teach that our Bibles have been altered. The New Testament has been corrupted and altered. And when it says Jesus died on the cross, that actually never happened. And the logic behind it is very simple. The logic is that there's no way that God could ever allow that to happen to Jesus. God could never allow that to happen, so it didn't happen. That's the logic. And yet the entire logic of the gospel is not only did God allow it, but God planned it and sent his son into it. You see the radical difference between those two things? This is the essence of the Christian faith. God sent his son to die on a cross for our sins. And the Christian says that's the beauty of God. It's a beautiful thing. Why? Because it reveals the love of God, the heart of God, like nothing else could ever in all creation. Nothing could reveal the heart of God like this. But it does. No wonder then that faith comes from hearing this word about the gospel. No wonder. The Apostle Paul says, God before us, who can be against us? I'm in the cage match. I'm wrestling with life. And they go, how do I know God is for me? And Apostle Paul says in Romans 8:32, he who spared not his only son but delivered him up for us all, will he not also with him freely give us all things? And I'm in the cage match and I'm going, I feel the strength of God. I feel the faith of God, you know. I got the gun and the Bible on the thing next to me, but I think I'm starting to get it here, you know. Because God gave his son. This is the beauty of God, the beauty that I see in the face of God, in the face of Christ. And it causes my faith to grow. There it is in Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And I read that and I go, that's Jesus on the cross. And you know what? That's the beauty of God. That's the beauty of the gospel. And I believe that. And when I believe that, my faith increases. My love for the Lord increases. And that's the way this goes. You know, John Wesley, that guy was so moved by this truth of the gospel that it changed his life, and he literally changed the world because of it. It's amazing. It didn't come from him. He already failed. It came from this truth about who God is. Now, what about us? The most important single thing that can happen in the life of River West Church in 2015 is that every single person in this congregation is moved by the true beauty of God in Christ and the gospel, and we're moved to faith, and we're just moved by it and touched by it, because the overflow of that is a life of faith in the midst of a difficult world, and it's amazing and it's powerful. So that's what's going to lead us into 2015, and we're going to head there with communion. So I'm going to have the worship team come up right now to lead us in worship, and we're going to have an opportunity to come to the table today, and as we do, to see the beauty of God. The beauty of God in the face of Jesus Christ, who gave himself on the cross for us and shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins. And this reveals the heart of God for you, personally, for you. He cares about you. If you would like to receive communion, during the first song, just come to the table, take the bread and the cup, return to your seat. Just hold on to those. I'll come and say a prayer to lead us in communion. But would you take a few minutes and just kind of hold on to those elements if you receive communion today and pray a prayer. Ask, Lord, one thing I ask, to see your beauty, to feel your presence, Lord. One thing I ask, ask the Lord. The Lord's going to answer prayer today.